Our reading this morning is taken from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 13. I have got a page number, it's 1042 if you want to follow it in the Bible. Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Derek. May I pray with you?
No, I'll do the praying in a
minute. You'll do the praying,
right,
okay,
yeah,
that's
fine. I've got a plan.
You've got a plan.
I've got a plan.
I don't want to interrupt
your plan. Yeah, you can pray now, but that's fine. Good morning. Got a tickle this morning. Excuse me. Phil said, you can have 10 to 15 minutes to talk. And this isn't it. Okay, this is just the introduction. When I pray, then you can set your watches, all right? Because you need to know a little bit who I am. It's strange preaching all over the diocese and beyond, because you need to get rapport straight away and get to know. So I like all the smiles. That's a good start. He's wandered down to meet us. Hello, nice to meet you. Very good. Hello. Let me tell you just briefly about my background. Okay, so I come from Blackpool. I'm sorry that's the wrong side of the Pennines. But there you go. No booing, please. No throwing tomatoes. But the reason I tell you that is that when I got married, I joined the Church of England. And in our church, we'd sent out a young missionary called Elaine. And Elaine went out to Africa and met a man called Francis, who I think most of you will probably know. You see, it was our doing. No, it was God's doing. It was God's doing. And then I went off and trained him. Became a vicar as well, and I trained in London, and while I was in London, Elaine came to see me, which was great. But then I moved up to Keighley eventually to be vicar there for a long time until recently, and while I was vicar in Keighley, a young man came on placement to us to learn how to be a vicar, and his name was Phil. And so you probably know him as well. So I do have some connections with this church, and it's great to be here. Thank you to Phil and for all of your welcome. Lots of smiles this morning. Really good to be here. The reason I'm here, apart from covering Phil while he's away, is that I have a new job the last 18 months or so, and I am what's called the Diocesan Director of Ordinands and Vocations. And you're supposed to go, ooh, even though you've got no idea what I'm on about, okay? Ordinands are those who are working towards being a vicar. Okay, an ordinand is someone who is in training, usually, to be a vicar. And vocation is about our calling, what God wants to do with our lives. And I was appointed to be a much more proactive director of ordinands than they usually have. Usually you sit waiting for people to come to you saying, "I think God may be calling me." and you talk to them and you discuss it and you go through the process and walk with them in that discernment. But I've been asked to be much more proactive, and not only to talk to people about becoming a vicar, don't panic, I've not come to ask for a show of hands, to talk to everybody about vocation, about how can we serve God with our lives if we're not going to wear one of these. Martin Luther said 500 years ago this year, pretty much, he started the Reformation, and he said, just being a monk or a missionary or a minister doesn't make you a spiritual person set apart from everybody else. Everybody has a part to play in the kingdom of God. So my challenge this morning is, I'm just going to do one sermon, and I do want to say something about Manchester. And I've also been asked to talk about Thy Kingdom Come, the initiative, and this time of prayer. And I really want to talk about vocation, because that's what I do wherever I go. So I'm going to do all three, but we'll try and do it in less than 15 minutes. Is that all right? So you can set your watches in a moment when I start praying. I'll go back up there. Let's just go up here again. I've got a great idea. I like it down here. I can see you smiling down here. That's much better. In fact, I might go all the way to the back. Let's pray. Father, as Jesus was praying, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, like John showed his disciples. And we pray you would teach us to pray. You give us maybe some answers this morning to the questions in our hearts as we face up to the agony of what happened this week in Manchester. And we pray too that you'd show us what our part might be, how we can play a part in bringing your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it was terrible in Manchester on Monday night, and our hearts are with all the families who are grieving, all those who have been affected in any way. But one question that always comes up when something like that happens is why? Why doesn't God do something about that? Where was God in this? What can we say if someone asks us, you know, I can't have your faith because look at what happened this week. What can we say? Well, we can pray. And I'll come back to Manchester, hopefully, in a few minutes. But in our Bible passage in Luke, it's clear that Jesus prays, and his disciples are impressed. They say, there's something going on here, and we want some of that. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples, will you teach your disciples? Will you show us how to pray? And this is where Jesus teaches what I'd like to call the kingdom prayer. Instead of calling it the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus wouldn't need to pray this prayer, because it says, forgive us our sins, and he's without sin. So it's not Jesus' prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the kingdom prayer. And the prayer is all about the kingdom. This is a shorter version than the one in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew, it's got the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching for a long time, a longer sermon than you're going to get this morning. But if it's all right for Jesus, maybe I could. Anyway, Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount for the crowd. But here it's an intimate occasion, and Jesus just shortens it a little bit. He reminds them of what he said before. And the big line in it is, your kingdom come, or as we call this initiative that the Archbishop of Canterbury has started, Thy Kingdom Come, the old version, if you like. This worldwide initiative to pray for these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost. And I said to somebody the other day, if you can explain the kingdom in about three sentences, that will be wonderful, but I bet you can't. Because it's very hard to define when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, what are we praying for? Here's a simple way of saying it. The kingdom is the rule of God in every sphere of life. Jesus told parables, lots of them in Matthew's Gospel, to try and explain it. Parables of a mustard seed that becomes a great tree, a pearl of great price, and things like that. But basically, the kingdom of God is your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's praying that God's will would be done. It does beg that brilliant question, and I'm never going to be able to explain an answer because it's not easy, but the difference between God's sovereignty and our free will. God is totally in control and we have free will. It's a mystery. The Bible says they're both true, and sometimes in the same sentence. It's true that God is completely in control, and yet we have free will, and we can pray to him and have that relationship with him. And Jesus says that when he has arrived, the kingdom has begun. Jesus turning up in his world is the beginning of the kingdom. And it will come fully when Jesus returns. We sang about that earlier. These songs were well chosen. They're not just thrown together, these songs. There was some good stuff in there this morning. When Jesus returns, the kingdom will come again. And in Revelation, we're promised there'll be no more pain or death or mourning or tears like there has been this week. When Jesus returns, every wrong will be put right one day. But what do we do in the meantime? Are we just waiting here for him to come and fix things? Well, no, because there's continuity. What happens in this life begins to prepare for the age to come. Remember that when we die, we don't go to heaven, by the way. Not exactly. We go to be with Jesus. And yes, in a sense we do, but that's not forever. When Jesus comes again, earth will be transfigured. We will be transfigured. The dead will rise physically, as solidly as this. We'll have physical bodies suitable to our new world. The age to come is a much better way of thinking of it. There's an age to come, but things that we do in this age will prepare us for the age to come. Jesus talks about storing up riches in heaven, preparing for the age that is to come, where there is no more death or tears or mourning, but there is the continuity from this age. God won't wipe it out and start again, otherwise we're in trouble. God will take what there is and he'll transfigure it, transform it. Remember, Jesus was transfigured on the mountain as a foretaste of this. When he rose again, he had a human body, and yet he could walk through walls. There's a continuity. And all our great arts, all the great things that we've done, will be carried forward into the kingdom when Jesus comes again. Everything we've done in this life will have some continuity into the next life. All our great music will go forward, except for Lord of the Dance and Kumbaya. Everything will go forward into the kingdom that is to come. Some people say it's like we live in the already, but not yet. It has happened, but it hasn't fully happened. I suppose you could say it's a bit like an engagement and a marriage. And one of the pictures of the age to come is the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, in this passage, Jesus says, you know, God longs to answer your prayers for this. When you pray your kingdom come, God is waiting for that prayer to answer your prayers. And Jesus says something a bit startling. He says, you dads, if you're a dad, you're not a very good person. You're evil, in fact. He exaggerates to make the point. Evil dads still know how to give good things to their children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children? In this passage, the Holy Spirit, in Matthew, good gifts, it's the same thing. How much more will our dad in heaven give us good things when we ask? Bad fathers know what it is to give good things to their children. And it's actually comical. You don't see the humour in it, but he says, you know, if your son asks, can I have a fish, dad? You go, yeah, that's fine, here's a snake. Oh, dad, can I have an egg for my breakfast? Have a scorpion instead. It's silly, and it's meant to be silly. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's daft to think that God would give you something bad. Many years ago, I was a curate in Milton Keynes, which is a lot nicer place than you think. But it does have a drive-through crematorium. It's extraordinary. Yeah, every service is half an hour, and you can go in, and the car wakes around the corner, and it's just like a production line. But usually, I used to hang on and have a little word with the verger after the service before getting out of the way, so the next vicar could come in. And after one service on a beautiful summer's day, really hot day, we were stood at the front, and the coffin had been pushed through into the back room. So I'm talking to Max, the verger, and he says, oh, look at that. And this something scuttled across the floor from the flowers. And it was a scorpion in this country. Must have come in with the flowers. Wasn't a huge one, but I'm wearing sandals because I'm a holy man. And Max just steps forward with his boots on and goes, he squashes it. Not having that running around. Imagine that if the funeral was still going on and you sat in the front row. You know, what do you say? A scorpion. But I tell you that because I could tell you about that verger, because he was a bit slow getting to Scorpion because he walked with a limp. And I was glad it was him, not me, squashing a scorpion. But he walked with a limp because he'd been a soldier in the Falklands War. And he'd been injured in the war, and his leg had got shrapnel on it, and he couldn't walk properly, and he'd had to be invalided out of the army. And but the consequence of that is he looked back at his life and said, "What have I been doing with my life?" And became a Christian. He became a Christian because of what he'd gone through. And I want to say this: prayers, thinking of Manchester this week, prayers aren't always answered, or what happens in the world is something we can't always understand. If someone says, "Why aren't my prayers answered?" I would like to say, your prayers are always answered, but not necessarily in the way that you think. When people talk about suffering, they say, "Why? I can't see a reason why." That doesn't mean to say there's not a reason. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean there's not a reason. When Eve was tempted in the garden by the fruit, she saw what it would be like to be wise and be like God. We are limited to this place. We are limited to this time. We don't know everything. I don't know anything about nuclear physics, do you? Well, some people might be here, but who knows? But we don't know everything. God knows everything. And when we pray, he knows how best to answer. He won't give us a snake or a scorpion, even if it sometimes feels like it might be. When I was in Milton Keynes, I'd been ordained about 2 years. It was coming up to 2 years. And life was good. It seemed like it was always sunshining in Milton Keynes. It probably isn't. But it was great. I was enjoying. I didn't have all the responsibility that would come with being a vicar. I was a curate. I was enjoying life. And I thought, I'm doing what I'm meant to do. This is wonderful. I had a lovely wife. I had three great kids. And it just like everything I'd wanted in life was in place. Everything was good. And I said, "Lord..." So this is my prayer. "Lord, this is like a honeymoon with you. This is wonderful. But I need to keep growing, Lord." So this sounds very spiritual. It's not. "I need to keep going, Lord, and growing. So whatever I need needs to happen in my life, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Very soon afterwards, I got flu and I was off of work for a month. And then very soon after that, my wife was diagnosed with a brain tumour. And my job stopped for 6 months while I cared for the kids. She is fine. She was licensed as a reader last year, but she's been left with some scars, so to speak, of it. And I got a new perspective. And the congregation, when I went back to work, said, "Your preaching is so much better now than before." I can imagine how bad it was before. But there's something in you, people said, that has changed. Justin Welby, the Archbishop who's started this prayer initiative, "Your Kingdom Come," when his daughter was 18 months old, she died in a car crash in Paris. And he still shares it, and he shares it powerfully, and he often cries when he shares it with churches. But it did something in him that made him the person that he is, and I imagine he wouldn't be the Archbishop unless that had happened. And we don't wish these things, and they are bad things. But God has got a bigger plan for his world than we often see. We can't see a reason, but God sees a reason. What seems like a bad thing may have some great purpose. Early in the Bible, God blesses a man called Abraham. He says, "I'm going to change the world through you. You're going to have a son, you're going to have a great family." And when the son is born, eventually, God says, "Right, take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love," in case there's any doubt, "your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, and sacrifice him." And we think, what a story, what is going on? And Abraham takes him up the mountain, he's about to kill him, and God intervenes and says, no, "I now know that you have faith." Well, God knew before, God is God, God's bigger than all that. But now Abraham has grown, he's ready for his future. And many years after that, a father would give his son as a sacrifice, and the child would die. But he was a grown-up child, because his name was Jesus. And the father, in that terrible, terrible act, the worst thing ever was the best thing ever. When Jesus died, it was Good Friday. The most unjust, the most unfair, the man without sin, the man who is God, who loved everybody, had compassion on everyone, is put to death. And in that moment, God's will was being done. Joseph said it to his brothers, "You meant evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives." And when stuff like Manchester happens, there aren't answers. And it would be twee of me just to say, "Oh well, God's doing what God's doing and don't worry about it." There's still real pain. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, even before he brought him back from the dead. Jesus cried, he felt the pain, and then he raised him. So what does this mean for us, finally? How are my 10 minutes going? Zooming along. I've nearly finished. It's all right. Vocation. God calls us all, not just people to wear funny colours, but God calls us all to respond to that love, to respond to his word, to respond to what Jesus has done, which we'll celebrate in a moment in the communion. We come and receive, but then what do we do with it? What is our response? God calls everyone. I believe God calls everyone to Christ, to worship him, to the church, to be part of this body together, and to the world. But put simply, God calls everyone to seek first the kingdom of God and what God requires. That's what Jesus said elsewhere. Seek first the kingdom of God, what God requires of you, and everything else will be added. It'll fall into place. In those incidents, both in Manchester and London a few weeks ago, it's been said several times that as people were running away from the incident, the police were running towards it to demonstrate their bravery. And our vocation as Christians includes, when the world is hurting, running towards it, not running away, not hiding away, not being frightened of people asking us questions, not being frightened to get our hands dirty like Jesus did when he came into the world. Our vocation as Christians often includes running towards the problem and being the answer to our prayer that God's kingdom will come. Let's bow our heads to pray. And so, Father, we don't have all the answers, and that's what we must admit first. But we do have Jesus. We do have a call upon our lives. And we pray that this morning we would respond to that. That in our small way, we will run towards the problems. We will pray about the problems. We'll seek your kingdom, what you require of us. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.